Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just previous to our gospel lesson this morning, there is the beginning of a controversy between Jesus and the Jews who were beginning to oppose him and oppose him vigorously. Despite his teachings, which are in accordance with the Word of God, despite his miracles, which are obvious signs of God's mercy and presence in the work and ministry of Jesus, he had opposition from those who were in power and in authority. And he says to them in chapter 5, he says, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, you believe not." So Jesus is saying to Bible scholars, he's saying to the great theologians and the spiritual giants of the age, you haven't got a clue. You don't know anything about God and his word and his ways. You know the exterior, the husk of the word of God. You know the details, but you don't have his word abiding in your heart. He goes on to say, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He says, go ahead, search the scriptures, and you will see they testify of me. The entire Old Testament is a preparation for the coming of Christ. Everything that happened in the Old Testament was in order to be climaxed in the ministry and work and word of Jesus. He says, yet they testify of me, yet you will not come to me that you might have life. And then he goes on and he says this. He said, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." All right? You won't receive me, but when the devil comes and whispers in your ear, when the false teacher comes and whispers in your ear, you're very impressed with that. Me, you don't want. But the devil, you certainly do. And then he finally says at the end of the chapter, he said, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" Notice how Jesus connects the inspired scripture of the Old Testament and himself and his mission and his acts and his teachings. He connects them right up together and he said, listen, if you really believed the Old Testament, you would have believed in me. The problem is you have perverted the scriptures of the Old Testament with your false interpretations. You make yourself blind to what is obviously right in your face, the Christ, the Son of God, your only salvation and life, and you're blasé about it. That's how we segue into this story of the feeding of the 5,000. It tells us in our text that Jesus crosses over the Sea of Galilee. So this whole thing begins with a crossing of the sea. Just like in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea out of bondage and into freedom. Alright? So here Jesus crosses over the sea. And that's a deliberate allusion to Exodus. And he says that a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles on them which were diseased. Think back to the Old Testament. The miracles that Moses did in inflicting the 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt so that Pharaoh finally said, "Go!" And the children of Israel went. And when they stood at the shore of the Red Sea, the Lord parted the waters and across the children of Israel went to safety on the other side. And then God caused the waters to collapse upon Pharaoh and his chariots and to destroy the Egyptians. Well, here we see this great multitude following Jesus because of the miracles that they saw him do. They follow him across the lake and they are with him in this place. And it says that Jesus went up into a mountain and there sat with his disciples. And again, the connection is to be understood. Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and received the Torah, the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, while the children of Israel stayed at the bottom. Here in our text, we are told that Jesus went up a mountain, just like Moses did. And then it says, there he sat with his disciples. Sitting is the official position for teaching. If you were a rabbi, you sat down and gathered people around yourself and you taught them. And so when it says that Jesus goes up on a mountain and sat with his disciples, what we are meant to understand is that just like Moses received the law of God from God himself on the mountain, so on this mountain, Jesus gives the true word of God to his disciples. All right, so do you see? Do you see the seesaw back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Then finally, it says here in verse 4, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. Now, there are two reasons for this mention. Number one, because the Passover, the high holy day of Israel, was also called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. All right? So Passover has to do with bread. And what are we going to see Jesus do? Multiply the bread miraculously. Okay? So you see that connection. But there's an even more important connection. And that is, in John chapter 1, Jesus is referred to by John the Baptist, the great forerunner and testifier to the truth. He says of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And by that, the Lord Jesus is called and referred to as the true Passover Lamb. That what the Old Testament Passover signified and represented, Jesus is in all of the fullness and reality. And so, there is coming a Passover at which the Lord Jesus will be sacrificed on the cross of Calvary as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So here, what John is doing is, he's showing us the Old Testament connection and its fulfillment, and he is also showing us the theology of the cross, that the one here who multiplies the loaves and the fishes is the one who takes away the sin of the world by giving himself as the Passover lamb. And remember, John's gospel tells us of Christ's death, that when the soldiers came to break his legs, they saw that he was already dead, and so they did not break his legs. And then St. John tells us that it was a fulfillment of prophecy, not a bone of him shall be broken. And what is that referring to, that quotation from the Old Testament? It's referring to the preparation of the Passover lamb. When Moses and the children of Israel were waiting for the angel of death to come over, and they killed the Passover lamb, and they daubed the Passover lamb's blood on the door, and they roasted it whole, they did not break his legs, because God said that a bone of him shall not be broken. So right when Jesus is crucified, we are reminded by St. John that Jesus is the very Paschal Lamb. Now, if that's not enough for you, one more reference to this. All right. Sometimes it's fun to be overwhelmed with references. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. All right. St. Paul says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. All right. So here, these are the things that we are to think about while we are dealing with this miracle. So then Jesus says, he says to Philip, where are we going to buy bread that these people may eat? Jesus puts this question to his disciples, how are we going to feed all these people? All right? And the Bible says that he said this to test his disciples. This was a test. How are we going to? Because he himself knew what he was going to do. Why? Because the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were truly present to the children of Israel in the wilderness, had parted the Red Sea, and now rained down manna from heaven. And just as the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, fed the children of Israel with manna, so now Jesus knows what he's going to do. He's going to do a miracle that proves and establishes our hearts in faith that he is the fulfillment of the very manna that came from heaven in the Old Testament. That Jesus himself is the real manna, the bread of God which comes down from heaven. And so this miracle testifies, I am the bread of life. All right, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth his flesh for the life of the world. All right, let's move on. So Philip, he answers and he says, 200 days worth of wages would not be enough to buy enough bread that each one might take a few bites. Right? In other words, he's saying, this is not a likely scenario, Lord, right? And then Andrew, he's a little bit more positive. He pipes up and he says, oh, look, there's a kid here that has 5 loaves of bread, barley loaves, and 2 small fishes. And then he says, but what's that among so many, right? So Jesus lays it before them, how are we going to feed all these people? And implied in that is the obligation to feed them, right? And they come up empty. They're like, I don't know. Doesn't look likely, Lord. And then he says, okay, make the men lie down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men lie down in number about 5,000. Are you getting a connection here? Where else does the Lord cause people to lie down? Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Right? What does it say here? Now there was much grass in the place, so the men lay down in number about 5,000. Jesus is the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, he will go into that in detail. But here, in the face of the disciples' doubts about how are we going to do this thing, Jesus shows himself to be the good shepherd who knows exactly what he's going to do and exactly how he's going to do it. So he instructs the disciples, make the men lay down, and they all laid down, and Jesus is fulfilling Psalm 23 right in front of their very eyes. So Jesus takes the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributes to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. Now, it's important that you notice here that the way Jesus did this is twofold. Number one, it's in the tradition of Jewish blessing of a meal, right? You take the bread and you give thanks, right? And then you break the bread and distribute it, right? That's a Jewish practice, all right? The head of the family does that for the family. But even more important, something that we should not miss, taking the bread and giving thanks and breaking it and distributing it is what we are to do in the Holy Supper of the Lord. So there is a Holy Communion connection here. And we are to be shown that what happens in Holy Communion is not just some representative meal, but it is a miraculous activity of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and for our salvation. Just as Jesus here in giving thanks for this bread and the fish, he multiplies them to the point where everybody is stuffed. All right? He is telling us here and hinting to us that when we come up and receive the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper, we are receiving all that our souls need to prosper in the grace and mercy of God, all the way through the grave and the gate of death into the kingdom of glory forever. All right. So, it goes on and it says, and when they were filled, he saith unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. All right. I've often wondered in this story, why make such a big deal of gathering up the leftovers? Right? Seems like a lot of verbiage here given over to collecting the leftovers. Why is that so important? And then I thought to myself, well, you know, it probably is. The disciples, they served Jesus by distributing the miraculous bread to the crowds. And now, when they're done feeding the crowds, there's just enough left over for each of the disciples to have a basket of leftovers. And then I said, yeah, But somehow or other, you know, the text doesn't take it there. But what does? What is a good connection? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Just as Jesus gave the miraculous bread, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not perish, right? And here in the text, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. And the fragments that are left over, they symbolize those who are scattered, but who are brought together and gathered into 12 baskets. What is 12 the number of in the Bible? 12 in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, the 12 apostles of Christ, whose teaching is the foundation of the Christian faith. So when the leftovers, the fragments, are gathered into 12 baskets, it is a picture of the effect of Christ. That sinners will be gathered together so that they are not lost, they do not perish, and they are gathered into the holy Christian church where Jesus has a place for them and for us. So, now the text ends on a kind of a negative note. And the, it's positive then a negative. Sometimes people almost get it and then they lose it. You see this all the time. People hear something from the Word of God. They almost understand it, but the flesh gets in the way and they pervert it. And this happens so frequently. Alright? So the men who had just eaten to the full, they draw a conclusion from the miracle. They say, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. That's a good conclusion to come to. Alright? That's a good thing. That was right. That was true. But they allowed their hearts to misconceive of it and to pervert it into doing something that was against the will of God. It says in verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Listen, Jesus will be had as he will be had. He will not be co-opted into our program. All right? It's not our job to lay hold of Jesus and make him go along with our show and our program. It is for us to simply receive Jesus on his terms, in his way, as he wishes, and let that be salvation. These guys said, listen, we got a guy here who can snap his fingers and make all the food that we want. I mean, if he could make bread like this and fish like this, I'm sure he could make roast beef like this. Right? We got to have a guy like this running the show. Well, we'll really be running the show. But, you know, he'll be the goose that lays the golden egg. Alright? We get him in there, and whenever we need some roast beef or whatever, we just point our fingers and say, go to it! and he will do it. So they got Jesus now, and they're going to get him into their plan. This is like all the liberals and the progressives who have corrupted the churches across the fruited plain. They've got some kind of socialistic agenda. They've got some kind of psychobabble agenda. They've got some sort of nefarious heretical agenda. And they make use of Jesus in order to lead hearts astray. And there's nothing worse than a false teacher killing the souls of people who are not wary and whose hearts are not anchored in the Word of God. So, my dear friends, let us not be like these half well-meaning but distorted and corrupted people who decided that what they needed to do was to grab hold of Jesus and make him the goose that lays the golden egg for them. Let us be like the disciples who were delighted to serve the Lord by giving out what he had given to them. Because that's what it's really all about. Jesus is the giver, the doer, and he, through the gospel and the sacraments, he offers and delivers to us all that we need for life and salvation. We simply receive it in thankful, believing hearts, and then serve the Lord according to his will and his agenda, and not ours. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.